Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Zechariah. That's as we come towards the end of the Old Testament, the last book, Malachi. But Zechariah just before that. We're reading some verses from the third chapter. Zechariah, the chapter 3, and we'll commence to read at verse 8, and we'll read that short portion of God's Word to the end of that chapter, and then as the Lord helps us, we will read other portions as we go along. The reading from Zechariah chapter 3, the verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Amen. We'll end our reading just there at the end of the chapter. Now we look to the Lord again in prayer for help as we come to meditate on his word. Our God and our Father, we come again to thee. Lord, we call upon thee. Thou hast told us that we are to come to the throne of grace and there to find mercy and to find help in a time of need. And as we gather here in thine house, it is a time of need. We need to hear thy voice. We need to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And so, Lord, we pray that now thou would close us in with thyself in that special way, so that our mind is upon thee and our ears are open to hear what thou hast got to tell us. Pray that thou would take from us every distraction, every distracting thought, Lord. We ask thee that thou would remember the preacher. Lord, look upon me. In mercy, I pray thee, thou knowest the need of the preacher. I pray, O God, that thou, for thy glory's sake, would meet that need today. That we might know the power of God, the Holy Ghost, that fresh anointing for the preaching of the Word of God. Give to us, Lord, the leading of the Lord, and give to us words to express the mind of God in this service. Give us clarity of mind, and take again from the preacher, Lord, take from me every distraction, Lord, and I pray that thou would have us in this house today to really know the sense of the presence of God and the power of God and the application of the Word of God to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we throw ourselves upon thee and pray that thou would answer prayer, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Our Bible reading commenced there in the verse 8 of that third chapter of Zechariah. And it starts by calling for attention to be given to a particular matter. The Lord says, hear now. Every ear is to be open to what God has to say, and that attention is to be given immediately. It is to be given now. The Lord says, hear to Joshua and to those who are with him, hear now. And of course, the application to our own hearts is that when we come before God and the Word of God is opened, whether it is in a service like this or whether it is opened individually before us, yet the Lord would say to us, there's something here that I want you to know. There's something that I want you to hear now. Not later on, not at some time that is convenient to you. Now the words that are addressed here are addressed first of all to Joshua, the high priest, and to those that are called his fellows, to the other priests that are associated with him in the priestly office. They sit before him or sit around him. He was the high priest. He was, if you like, the president of the gathering, the president of the assembly. The others were the members of the assembly, and they were sitting with him. And the Lord is addressing them now. The Lord is showing these men something. He is pointing here in the first 9 to a stone. He says, "For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts." And so when the Lord is speaking here to Joshua and to his fellows, he is pointing to a stone that he wants them to take note of. He says, "Behold," or "consider this stone that he is pointing to." And the stone that he is pointing to here, that is set before Joshua, it is that which typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, he is called the headstone of the corner over there in the Psalm 118 and the 22nd verse. The stone that is before Joshua here, it is the headstone. It is the stone that has the engraving upon it. When we look at some old buildings, for example, historical buildings in particular, we will find that the headstone often has an engraving. Generally, it is the date that the building was raised up. The stone with the engraving, it is the headstone or the cornerstone. It is pointing here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again in Isaiah, in the chapter 28, the verse 16, he is referred to as a tried stone, as a precious cornerstone. The same terminology is used in the New Testament pointing to Christ. In the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 21, in the verse 42 there, he is the head of the corner. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, he is talking in the chapter 2 in the verse 20 about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. So what we have here before us is a picture. Not only is it something that is given to Joshua and to his fellows, it is a picture that is pointing beyond that. And it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ under this terminology and representation of the stone. We look at the stone here, we'll see that there is special emphasis laid upon 2 particulars. And those 2 particulars pointing to Christ relate to his wisdom and to his work. You'll find that the stone here has 7 eyes. And the eyes, of course, figures. It is a presentation, a representation of enlightenment. It is referring to knowledge. The eyes referring to wisdom. If we just go into the chapter 4 in the verse 10 there, at the end of that verse is speaking here, and it says, "They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." So when we're talking about the eyes, we're talking about knowledge. And we're talking about that which is perceived and understood. The eyes of God running to and fro here through the whole earth is picturing the infinite wisdom and knowledge of God of every affair of man. Right throughout the whole of the world, the whole of the earth. And the number 7 will indicate perfection. So what we have here is the all-seeing, providence of the sovereign God. And these seven eyes that are in the stone represents the infinite wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. And then we have the work of Christ referred to. At the end of the first nine, it says, "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." And of course, the work of removing iniquity is the work of the Lord. It is bringing us to the atoning work. It's speaking here of the redeeming work of Christ, removing sin, putting it away, cleansing from sin. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to the sacrifice of Christ, that sacrifice that satisfies divine justice. And on that basis, the sinner's sin can be removed. The guilt, the penalty is removed. And the sinner who repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, he is justified before God. He is reckoned to be righteous. The sin is removed by God from before God. This is the work of Christ. And just let me say here that if it should be that there are those in the meeting without Christ's salvation, you're not saved, you're not counted amongst the redeemed, then, dear men and women and young people, if such is your case, you can never be saved. You will never be saved. You will never be in heaven unless it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his atoning work. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's no other way of cleansing. The only way that a man can be saved is by repenting of his sin and coming as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ and throwing himself upon the mercy of the Lord. And the work of Christ removing iniquity is set before us. But I want to come again to our first there in the first eight, and to the words that describe Joshua and his fellows. It is that little phrase, "For they are men wondered at." They are men wondered at. Now, while these words have their first application to Joshua and his brethren, they most certainly have an application to God's people today. Those who have had their sins removed, those who have been pardoned by the Lord, those who are under the special providential care of the Lord, the redeemed of God, are a people wondered at. Back in the Psalm 71, in the first seven there, we find the psalmist is using the same Hebrew word, and he's expressing a similar thought, and he says there, "I am a wonder unto many." God's people are a wonder. But I say to you, first of all, that we are a wonder unto ourselves. How happy is our situation today? Cleansed from sin, pardoned by God, justified by the Lord, adopted by God into his family, enjoying all of his love, enjoying all of his promises, knowing his presence with us, enjoying the provisions that he has made for us. And how wonderful is our prospect? A sure home in heaven, joy unspeakable and full of glory. All this, people, because God set his love upon us. Not because we deserved it, but because God in his mercy set his love upon us. We sometimes sing that wee hymn, children's hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." People, it is so simple, and yet it is so wonderful. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves unworthy me. It is something that we can scarcely grasp, that He who is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, that He should love me. And yet we know that that is the case. Paul could say He loved me and He gave Himself for me. The proof of His love, that Jesus gave Himself for me, gave Himself up to the suffering and to the agony of the cross work in order to save me, the proof of God's love. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know? For the Bible tells me so. People, we are a wonder because of what we have today by means of the infinite love of God and the atoning work of Christ. We're a wonder to ourselves because of the change that has been worked in us. We have new desires after God. We now hate the things that we used to love. And we now love the things that we used to hate. We're a wonder to ourselves because of the work of God within the heart. And so when the psalmist is saying, I am a wonder unto many, he can apply it to himself. We can apply it to ourselves. When we read here in these words that they are men wondered at, we've only got to look at ourselves and what has been done in us by the Spirit of God. And we can say, well, we are our wonder unto ourselves. But people, we are a wonder unto others. Others wonder about us. There's a wee verse over there in 1 Peter and the chapter 4 and the verse 4. And this is how the unsaved world thinks of the people of God, the redeemed. In the first 4, it says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. The world thinks it a strange thing. They wonder, why is it that the people of God, why is it that the saved people don't run like us after the world? And they wonder about that. The word that is used here for strange, it's a word which means from outside and can well be applied to what we would call outer space, those who are aliens, those who are from without. And that is how the world, the unsaved, the ungodly, regard the people of God. They are those who are so strange. They are people who are odd. They are people who are peculiar. And of course, there is an application of that. If we don't go the way of the world, in this verse here in 1 Peter 4 and 4, they speak about us. We are condemned for it. But people, we are not to run with the world. God's people are different. They are peculiar. And that is the word that is used over in Titus. And it means they are beyond ordinary. And so when the world might say, well, they're different, they're strange, they're peculiar, they're not like us, we would have to say that we are not to run with the world. We are not to be like the world. There's a very important lesson back there in Exodus in the chapter 23. Back in Exodus, the chapter 23. And it's the first 2. I'll read the first 1 also. Exodus 23. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And then it says this, and this little phrase has been of great value to me right down through my life and down through the days of my ministry. It says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. But thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And I remember that verse oftentimes, and it was precious and profitable to my own soul. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. A very important principle, and it's this, that the multitude are seldom right. Society today says what the majority want and what the majority says must be accepted. It is the rule of democracy. Well, I don't know, and I don't care what name is put on it, whether it's democracy or not. The Bible would have us to know that we are not to follow in the ways of the multitude as they would go to do evil. What is God to say about it? The Lord would have us to be different. He would have us not to follow in the ways of the world. We think of the cities of the plain, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how they accepted the awful sin of sodomy. But God didn't accept it. If a boat had been taken in those two cities off the plain, I expect the majority of the people would say, yes, we'll go with that. We'll accept that sin. It appears that that was the case, but God didn't accept it. Even though all the people might have wanted it, God didn't accept it. And we find that God judged them for it. And the condemnation and the judgment of God fell upon it. God said it was an abomination unto him. People, we are not to go in the ways of the world. We're to be different. The world will look at us and count us to be strange. They will wonder about us. When we don't go with the world, of course, then they will ridicule us. God's people are different. We are meant to be different. And I want to emphasize that continually, because the emphasis today appears to be from society, we all must be the same. What the majority wants, that has to be accepted. That has to be the accepted practice and principle. My friend, that is not the case. When we look at God's word, God tells us that we're to be a different people. When we go back into Exodus, the chapter 11 and the verse 7, we read there, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. The Lord puts a difference between the world and between his people. We see that right throughout the scriptures. Look again at Leviticus 10 and 10. That ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. There we find again this difference is coming up. And there is a difference between those that are saved and those that aren't saved. Leviticus chapter 20, the verse 24, at the end of that verse, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. I am your God that has separated you from other people. God has put a difference. The word separated that is used here in this verse is the very same Hebrew word for to make a difference. How different are God's people to be from the world? A peculiar people, God says, beyond the ordinary. The unsaved world says they're a strange people. They're different from us. God says, I want you to be different from the ungodly. How different are we to be? We go back to the very opening chapter of the Bible, to the chapter 1 and the first 4. Here is the first time this Hebrew word is used by the Holy Spirit. And if we take the law of the first mention of a term in Scripture, then it carries great importance. Here is God using this word for the first time, chapter 1, verse 4, Genesis, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And that word divided, it is the very same Hebrew word for to make a difference or to separate. God made a difference between night and day, between light and darkness. God separated between light and darkness. But how great of a difference is it? It is the difference between light and darkness. The difference between day and night. That's how the Lord uses this word for the first time, making a difference between day and night. How different are the people of God to be? The people that God has made a holy people. He has separated us from all the other people of the world. The redeemed of God. How different? As different as day is from night. That's the application of the term that is used here in the very opening chapter of the Bible. God's people are to be as different as day is from night. A difference that can easily be seen. And so, people, we are those that are redeemed by God, redeemed by precious blood. The purpose of God is that we should be a holy people, a people separated unto Him, a different people from the world. And the world will wonder at that. That is what it's saying here. We are a people that are wondered at. If we look at this word, to wonder, the Hebrew word itself is translated by other English words in our Old Testament. For example, it's translated by the word miracle. We go over to chapter 7 of Exodus there. We can find that it is used in that chapter 7 and the first 9. It says there, Exodus 7, verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. That's the same word for wonder. Same Hebrew word. We are a wonder unto many. A people wonder that. The word here is miracle. God's people are a miracle. We are a miracle of God's grace and of God's power. We are changed. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. We are a miracle. When the psalmist is using that term over there in the Psalm 71, in the first 7, he says, I am a wonder unto many. We can read that, applying the same Hebrew word, I am a miracle unto many. Such a change in my life has been wrought that I'm a miracle. And if you read down through that Psalm 71, and we won't take time to do it, but it will be profitable for you to do it, you'll see why the people marveled and why they regarded this as a miracle. Such was the life of the psalmist. If we look at that psalm, we would find there that he was a praying man, a man who prayed to God. And right from the first one, right through that psalm, especially to the first 13, we have petition after petition that the psalmist is using before God in prayer. He's a man of prayer now. You'll find also he's a praising man. And from the first 8 and right on through, you'll find him bringing his praises to the Lord. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Look at the first 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. The first 16 again. In the middle of the first, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And here the psalmist is praising God for the righteousness of God. That righteousness that is in the Lord and it's of the Lord, the righteousness of God and the righteousness of God imputed to the believer. Something to praise the Lord for. He praises the Lord for His so great salvation. He is full of the praise of the Lord. He is saying here in the verse 16, even of thine only. He's talking about the mercies, the righteousness of God. And it seems to be that this is his main theme. He's talking about what the Lord is and what the Lord has done. And of course, he is trusting the Lord. In the verse 14, for an example, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Here's a man, and in the opening part of the psalm, we discover that he has many difficulties. He's a man in the midst of difficulties, but he's trusting the Lord. He's praising the Lord. There's been a wonderful, a miracle has been wrought in the life of the psalmist, that the people round and about are looking at his life and they say, it's a miracle. And dear people, so it is oftentimes, and so it should be with the people of God today, that the world looks at the people of God and they say, that's a miracle, that man. I remember that man in the public house. I remember that man in the bookie shop. I remember that man, and he had a foul temper and a filthy tongue. But something has been done to that man. He's changed now. He's a miracle. And dear men and women, when we read here in our text that God's people are to be a people wondered at, we are to be a people who, by our life, show to others that a work of God's mercy and grace has been wrought within us. Find also that the word itself, it means to be a sign, to be a sign. If we look on over into the Old Testament, we can see how the word is used. We are to be signs from the Lord in the land that we're living in. If you go to Ezekiel there into the chapter 12, and if you look at the first six there, Ezekiel 12 and the first six, the Lord is talking here to Ezekiel, the servant, the prophet, and he says there at the end of that verse, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. I have set thee for a signpost, a pointer, is what the word will mean. You go into the chapter 24 of Ezekiel, the Lord is using the same term again. The first 24, chapter 24. Thus Ezekiel is sent unto you a sign. Same word for wonder. According to all that he hath done shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Look at verse 27. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the word sign is for the word wonder. We are a people wondered at. We are a wonder unto many, a miracle of God's grace. But we are to be signs. We are to be pointers. We're to be like a sign post along the road. You will notice there in these pointers that are to direct the way, Ezekiel here being the sign for the Lord, pointing people in a direction. If you look at the first 24 and the first 27, you'll find in the first 24 he is to be a sign, a pointer in what he does. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign according to all that he has done. All that he has done. You look at the first 27, he is to be a sign with regard to all that he says. In that day shall thy mouth be open to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them. And here he is a sign by what he says, by what he does, by what he says. The two of them are to tally, the two of them to go hand in hand. What a man says and what he does should be the same thing. What a man bears testimony to what the Lord has done for him, that should bear the same emphasis and tally with the way that he lives his life. And that is what the Lord is saying here to Ezekiel, about Ezekiel. What he says and what he does go together to point men and women in a particular direction, in the direction of the Lord, in the direction of the things of God. People, that's how we ought to live. What we say should be what we do. What we do should be what we say. Otherwise, it's going to be confusing. If you have a signpost that's pointing both ways, it would be fairly confusing. If you were coming into Kilkeel this morning, and you happened to come down Urie Street, and you were wanting to go out towards Newcastle, and you saw a sign for Newcastle pointing to the left, and you notice another sign pointing to Newcastle to the right, well, you'd be fairly confused. And that's the same when God's people profess salvation but don't live according to the word of God and the will of God, pointing two different directions. The ungodly, the unsaved are confused. I think of that man over there in Luke in the chapter 8. You remember that man who was saved, out of whom the devils departed? He wanted to go with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. And in Luke 8 and the verse 39, the Lord said, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." Show them the great things that God hath done unto thee. But in Mark in the chapter 5, the first 19, the parallel portion of Scripture, there we read the terminology, "and tell them the great things God has done for thee." Do you see the term means tell them with your mouth and show them with the way you live. That's how we are to be signposts for the Lord. Oh, I wonder, people redeemed of God, saved by his grace, washed in his precious blood, I wonder today, are we known to be miracles of God's grace? Does the ungodly world look at us and say, "They're different. They're not like us. Different principles, have different practices, different in appearance. They look different." I wonder, is that how the world sees us? A people redeemed and made to be holy. Holy unto God, walking in holiness of life. So much so that we're a wonder unto many. A miracle by the grace of God, and a signpost to others, for others to read us, others to look at us and examine how we live and say, "Well, that's the way I want to go." Signposters pointing to Christ. Signposters pointing to heaven. Signposts that will lead men and women and young people to glory. Ye are men wondered at. May we be like Joshua and his fellows. May we be men, women and young people that are wondered at by the world because of our obedience to the Lord and of our holiness of life. Oh, that the Lord might apply his word to our hearts today. We're going to close by singing just a few verses. the number 332. 332. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. We'll sing the first one, the first two, and the first five. Verses 1, 2, and 5. We thank thee for the opportunity that is ours of being found in the house of God. We thank thee, Lord, for the joy of meeting together with those of like precious faith. We thank thee, Lord, today for the infallible word of God. We pray, O God, that thou would be pleased to apply that which has been of thee to every heart, that it might be for the glory of God, for the benefit and for the blessing of each one of us. Remember those that are unsaved, we pray, O God, that thou would speak to them and apply the word that they might know that there is salvation in Christ, but in Christ alone. That thou would grant to them that enabling grace whereby they will come and put their trust in the Savior. Undertake for them, we pray, Lord, for those that are redeemed, that thou would be pleased even now to dismiss us from this house with the blessing of the triune God, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.